Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Answering the Call, offering a glimpse into the spiritual journeys of local priests, deacons, and religious. And now, Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli.
Hello, and thanks for joining us on Answering the Call today on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 and streaming live on stgabrielradio.com. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli. And I know many of you AM 820 listeners start your day with Christ is the Answer with Father John Ricardo. It's quickly risen to one of the most popular shows we air Monday through Friday at 8 a.m. And I personally like the program because I think Father Ricardo says things in a way that are profound. And I'm so glad that someone in his parish recognized this priest's wisdom and began recording his parish talks so the rest of us could benefit from them through the blessing of Catholic radio. And I'm even more delighted that Father Ricardo has agreed to be with us today via telephone to talk about his extraordinary vocation story. So welcome to Answering the Call, Father Ricardo.
Hey, thanks, Elizabeth. Great being with you.
And I understand you just had a milestone birthday.
I did. I hit half a century.
I didn't know you were that close to my age. I thought you were a little bit younger than that. So God is treating you well there. So happy birthday, first
Thank
of all.
Thank you. You're very kind.
And, you know, I'd like to, let's go back 50 years then, and let's kind of talk about the beginning of your life, because I know that families can really shape us for the good or the bad. And I know from hearing your talks on air that your parents were both key players in your spiritual formation. So let's kind of take them one by one. Let's talk about your dad first and the influence he had on you as a male, as a Catholic, and as a future priest.
Yeah, I owe everything to my father. My dad is my dad's the greatest man I've ever known. And I've been fortunate to meet lots of people, including Pope John Paul II many times. And I don't know a man who's more courageous, more godly, just a better witness of everything that the same St. John Paul the Great used to say was the mission and the task of fatherhood, which is to reveal and relive on earth the fatherhood of God. That's what my dad did and continues to do. He'll be 91 shortly. So my dad was the son of Italian immigrants. He was born in upstate New York in a pretty small and poor family. And so he came from really humble means, and I think that was really the foundation of his life. He had godly parents, fought in World War II, worked extremely hard at the University of Michigan after he got out of the war, which he only was able to go to because of the fact that his brother applied for him while he was still fighting. Married my mom, who was a wealthy Protestant, and whose parents didn't want him to get married to, or her to get married to my dad. And in fact, they said at one point, if you marry this guy, you're never going to own a car in your life. And my dad is like the CEO of Chrysler, so that turned out to be a rather humorous anecdote that he used to rehash every once in a while with his mother-in-law. So I just grew up, I grew up seeing my dad as probably the most successful man that I knew, because he was prominent in business, but who was, he would do three things daily. He would ride his exercise bike in the morning and read scripture. Mm-hmm. He would go to mass before he went to work. And every night before he went to bed, I would see him on his knees praying. And those three things together, even though he would talk about his faith, to be sure, and I would hear him pray because we would pray at meals, and we never said, you know, traditional grace. He would always just kind of pray spontaneously. Those things, without him ever having said anything directly to me, just like laid a foundation in my life that that's what a man does, I guess. Because my dad was, he obviously didn't need a crutch, so I knew enough to realize faith wasn't a crutch. I just knew, I guess that's how you live if you're a man. You're going to believe in God, and you're going to worship him, and you're going to put him first. And that was what my dad did and continues to do.
Now, your mother also had a strong influence on you, but in a different way.
Yeah, in countless ways. I mean, they're the two greatest people I know and the two best evangelists I've ever known. My mom was Methodist. She actually wasn't supposed to give birth to me. She had four kids before me and then had a rather serious accident before I was born. The doctors told her she wouldn't survive the pregnancy. Gratefully, at least for me, she chose to give me life. And then And for most of my life as a kid anyway, until I was like an early teenager, my mom was more or less an invalid. And And then when I was just about to go into my freshman year in high school, I think it was, she had one of those, you know, like Acts of the Apostles, Gospel of Matthew miracles that happened in her life, which we all saw, which was just, you know, really life-changing, quite frankly. So she went from being, you know, confined to a bed for much of my life to all of a sudden becoming one of the most active women I think I've ever known. Mm-hmm. All of a sudden started playing tennis, and simply because she believed that the Lord had healed her through a variety of different things that had happened. And that was just, you know, it was extraordinary for me to see. I realized, okay, God can do anything. Like, the stories that we read in the Gospels aren't just stories.
Right,
God,
you were living it.
God continues to intervene.
Yeah.
That's what he does. He acts.
Yeah.
And he loves. And because, and that's what love does. Love acts. So I saw that in my mom. I saw her, and then just give testimony constantly to people about what Jesus had done for her, which was a little awkward and embarrassing when I was a 15-year-old boy to keep hearing her talking about, but I'm grateful for it now. And then my mom, I guess it was right before I was ordained, so about close to 20 years ago or now, all the pain that she once had more or less came back. And so now my mom suffers again greatly. In fact, she went into hospice.
Wow.
About a year ago and almost died, and then she got kicked out of hospice. Or graduated from hospice or flunked hospice. I'm not sure which it is, but it was another kind of miracle to see. And through it all, I mean, the lesson, the point in all this is the lesson that my mom taught me and almost everybody who's known my mom is that suffering, as horrific and unromantic as it is redemptive.
Mm. Two very big influences, it sounds like, your mom and your dad. You also talk about an early recollection you had in your young life of the crucifix in your parish. And myself, I'm a convert, so I didn't grow up in a Catholic church. My Protestant church had the empty cross. Mm. And really, I never thought about it until now, what small Catholic children must think when they're looking at that dead, sometimes bloody figure on the cross. What did it mean to you as a little boy?
It meant everything to me. It is my earliest memory, actually, as a child, is seeing Jesus on a cross. And I don't know how I would have explained it then, but the way I explain it now is somehow looking at it and feeling a set of things. One, what an amazing God that is who would do that for me. And two, I have to respond somehow to that. Like, that can't just be, I think it's C.S. Lewis who says, somebody makes the point of saying, the one thing Christianity can't be is mildly important. Mm-hmm. It's either not important at all, or it's of ultimate importance. It can't just be somewhat important.
Mm-hmm.
And somehow looking at that, realizing that has to be, in some way, what my life is all about, responding to that.
Right. So it sounds like you had a very solid foundation with your Catholic family, you know, going to church. Let's look at outside influences. And I know school is usually a big one in a person's life. And I know you've made this comment on air, and Father Robert Barron has said something very similar, that you kind of grew up in the balloons and banner era of the church in this country, or that let's make a collage period.
Yep.
Did that make the faith less relevant to you as you grew up, or did it turn you off to God and the faith altogether? Because I know you would drift.
Yeah, I drifted a lot. I mean, I never stopped praying, ever. I stopped going to church. I think what had happened was I saw the witness in my family, which was very solid, but they were all older than I was. Even my siblings were at least 6, in some cases 14 years older than me. And I couldn't find people my own age who seemed to have what Pope Francis would call the joy of the gospel,
mm-hmm.
and who were what I would call normal, whatever that means. And so I just, I started to live a double life. You know, so I would pray, but I wasn't living like I prayed.
Right.
And so I think the outside influence was, Archbishop Chaput puts it like this. He says, you know, like, what does the culture expect of Catholics? They expect that we will keep our word. That doesn't mean to be flawless, obviously. I'm not going to be flawless. Mm-hmm. But it means, like, if I say that the Lord's the most important person in my life, I'm going to strive to live like that. I'm going to sin. I'm going to fall. I'm going to repent, but I'm going to strive. And I didn't see that in what was going around. I saw a really kind of emasculated image of Jesus, and it was like the nice Jesus, and that didn't do much for me.
Now, in your junior year of college, this would turn around for you. So why was that?
Well, I met some people when I was at the university, which really changed my life. So I met a set of folks who did campus outreach. In my case, I was at the University of Michigan, that school up north. And I really owe an awful lot to them. They were the first time that I think I ever met people my own age who I thought were engaging, attractive, joyful, quote-unquote normal, mm-hmm. and who were deeply in love with God. And it was like everything I was looking for. So that was what was so significant. That the challenge was I just had to drag my will slowly behind me, and that took some time.
Now, you, like your mother, would have a very personal and profound encounter with the real Jesus shortly after your college graduation. Talk about that.
Yeah, I had two things happen. And I always preface this by saying two things. One is, if God did what he did with me and the way that he did it, I think it's because I'm obtuse and don't really recognize how he wants to try to talk. It certainly doesn't mean that I'm special. But the other reason to share this is just because I think I've come to understand, like, God's constantly breaking into our lives, and I think some people don't realize that. They don't think, well, God wouldn't be talking to me. Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm just whoever in whatever suburb of wherever. So I had a vision right after I got out of college when I was really trying to make some decisions to follow the Lord for real. And I was driving back home to where I lived, and as I was driving and praying and really weeping, actually, as I realized that if I was going to live like a Christian, it meant it could be some uncomfortable choices and some life-changing choices. So I just had, as I'm driving in the car, I just had this vision of Jesus in the car, and it didn't last long, I'm sure, but it seemed like it lasted forever, and the Lord was just sitting next to me and staring at me, and at a certain point turned towards me, took his right hand, and stuck it into my chest and grabbed something. And as he grabbed it, he just kind of smiled at me in this mischievous smile, which I've come to recognize he often does in my life, and says, John, this is all your dreams, all your desires, and all your goals, and what you want to do with your life. And then just pulled them out of my heart and kind of tossed them kind of casually out the window and said, I'm going to give you my dream and my goal and my desire and what I want you to do with your life. And then he was gone. And then I just ran. I just kind of went like, you know, so God appears to Jonah, says go to Nineveh. Jonah goes to Tarshish, which is Spain, if you're not familiar with that. And that's kind of the wrong direction on the way to Nineveh from Jerusalem. And that's what I did. I just totally panicked. Maybe not immediately, but there seems to be two different people with vocation stories, either people who hear the call and just run towards it. Uh-huh. Or people who hear the call and run away, and I ran away.
You probably recognize by his voice that we're talking by phone with Father John Ricardo. He's the pastor of Our Lady of Good Counsel in Plymouth, Michigan, and the host of Christ is the Answer, which you can catch weekday mornings here at St. Gabriel Catholic Radio at 8 a.m. And this is Answering the Call. I'm your host, Elizabeth Ficicelli. So that is a powerful story. And, you know, as you say, God wants to give you his dreams and his goals and his desires, but he didn't specify what those were at that point. So here you are about mid-20s, I guess. You had just taken a job with Ford, which I find interesting that you didn't work for Chrysler.
Yeah,
I don't know if that was an issue between you and your dad, but you were out there, you were working, dating, thinking about graduate school, still not sure what the Lord wanted from you. And then again, you encounter him, and this time through Scripture.
Yeah, that's right. I by this point, I'm not going to church anymore. I was 25, and or 24, I guess, and I would bring my Bible with me to work, and I would pray all the time, but I didn't go to church. And so I was just walking around one day on my lunch hour. I had a small little handheld Bible that I would often use, and I just kind of casually opened to Matthew 19, where Jesus says, some men are born incapable of marriage, some men are made incapable of marriage by others, and some men make themselves incapable of marriage. He who can accept it should accept it. and I knew he was talking to me. And so by this point in my life, over the like 7 or 8 years, or maybe the 5 years, I guess I should say, between encountering the Lord through these people that I met when I was in college, and then now, I had ended a really serious dating relationship. I had considered living single for the Lord, but not as a priest. And then now was dating again when I was reading this passage, and I just thought, this is nuts. Like, what do you want me to do with my life? I don't get this. And I had never seriously thought of priesthood in my life. And I just heard this real clear voice inside my head say, John, I'm inviting you to live single and to do it as a priest. To which I went, what? Like, wrong guy. You know, like, I don't go to church. I don't know what you do to become a priest. I don't think anything of priests. I it totally didn't mean anything to me. And I just said, if that's really you, and I assumed it was, then you got to give me a desire for it. And that took about 24 hours.
That is so, you know, I find this story so intriguing because that's something I don't think to do is, Lord, give me the desire for this, you know, because I might say, oh, make me more virtuous or whatever. But, you know, give me the desire for it, because that's the whole, you know, that's the other half of the equation. And you ask for the desire for that. And like you said, he was generous in his response immediately.
Yeah, immediately. You know, there's a Psalm 20 and Psalm 21. David in both places prays in thanksgiving and says, Lord, you have given the king the desire of his heart. And maybe I knew that passage, I don't know, but I've come to love it since. Yeah. And it was almost as if I didn't know what I desired at the time. All I knew was I had a deep desire to be great and to do something really significant with my life.
So in the late 1990s, you contacted the vocation director of Sacred Heart Major's Seminary in Detroit. You had to wait till the next school year to be admitted, but you were able to take a few classes in the meantime. And I had read a statement you made about this moment in your life. You said, I knew on my end with full clarity that this was what God was calling me to. This was why I was made, which is an amazing thing to grasp.
Yeah, that's exactly how I felt. I walked into the seminary in 1989, and I equate it to what I hear married people say when they met the person that they married the first time, and it's like, I just knew I was going to marry them, and I understood, like, crystally clear, like, Lord, you made me to be a priest and to do all that a priest does, and my model was Paul, and he was the guy who I read all the time in scripture. And I just figured, like, I want to be like that man and share the gospel.
What a blessing to have such clarity. And after a year and a half at Sacred Heart Seminary, you were asked to finish your theological studies in Rome. But before final admission to the North American College, you needed a physical. And something about your heart was revealed. So talk about that.
Yeah, so I'm like a typical man. I hate doctors, and no offense to doctors, and just find it awkward, so I didn't want to go. It was the last thing I had to have done before I went to Rome. And so I go in, and I really did not want to go to Rome at all. I mean, there was no communication really back and forth. I knew you couldn't come home for at least 2 years. I didn't speak Italian, and all the classes were taught in Italian, and I was really close with my family. So I thought, I don't want to do this. I want to be a diocesan priest so I can be close to the people that I love, but I knew God was calling me to go. So I go, I get a physical. The doctor calls me almost right away and says, hey, you know, there's something a little strange on your EKG. Your dad's got a bad heart. Let's just call you in for sure. You know, do some tests. I'm like, okay. So I go in, I do a stress test and whatever, and again, they tell me something's wrong, and now I'm beginning to think, this is awesome. Like, this is going to be like Abraham. I give Isaac, and I get Isaac back. I say, I'll go to Rome. I don't have to go to Rome. I was really kind of convinced that the Lord just honored the desire to go, and I wouldn't have to go. So I go in for the test, and the doctor says, hey, you can go to Rome. And I thought, oh, no. and then he looks at me and says, did you ever have a really serious illness when you were an infant or a child? And I did. I told him what I had, and he said, no, that wasn't it. And I said, why do you ask? And he said to me, you have scar tissue in your heart, and I can't figure out where it would have come from. And I didn't think anything of it at the time. But I don't know, a month or so after that, I remember praying in the chapel in Rome after I had moved, and I'm just sitting there recounting how the Lord had got me into the seminary. And he reminded me of that event that had happened in the car and just said to me, John, you know, you might have had a serious illness, but it's important for you to know that the scar tissue on your heart is my hand.
Hmm.
And so I kind of tremble every time I hold the Eucharist every morning, because that's as close as I can get to encountering him again after that day.
That is such an amazing story. You know, it kind of reminds me of some of God's chosen ones from the past, you know, like St. Teresa of Avila and St. Gemma and St. Philip Neri, all who had physical changes to their hearts, like after they were, you know, they were dead and they did the autopsies and all that, that their heart were pierced or their heart was enlarged or that their heart was not corrupt while everything else was. So it just really shows you how intimately Jesus is connected to us through our hearts. But, you know, as I'm listening to that and people are listening to that story today, Father, you know, many people will not have had a vision or interlocutions as you've been privileged to have. You know, all of us long to see God's face, hear him talk. But for most of us, God's an elusive entity that can be frustratingly quiet so much of the time. So what can you say to the rest of us who are not getting such clear direction?
I was just in Turin not too long ago seeing the Shroud.
Oh, me too.
And I was positively giddy the morning I was about to fly up from Rome with some friends. I've never seen the Shroud before. And so I was just talking to the Lord over and over again. All the Psalms talk about how they long to see God's face. And I thought, Lord, I'm about to see your face. And like, until I get to heaven, like, this is as close as I'm ever going to get. Like, I never see your face. And I felt like the Lord almost immediately said to me, you see my face every day, all day long. Don't you recognize me? And I went, honestly? No. Like, what are you talking about? And so for those of us who, you know, here's the challenge. We have this longing and desire to see the Lord, and we will one day. That's why he gave us eyes. And yet in the meantime, he really is, again, like C.S. Lewis said, I mean, the holiest object ever presented to our senses outside of the Eucharist is my neighbor. Because it is him, sometimes in his annoying or distressing disguise, but it's him. And that's what I'd say. It's like, Lord, help me to recognize that you are all around me. You're here in the Blessed Sacrament above all. You're here in the Scriptures. And you're even here in the person that I have a really hard time with. And help me to see you. And help me to love you. Because if I can't love that person, then the love that I profess for you might be an illusion.
Hmm.
And that's the challenge. I mean, that's what Scripture tells us, huh?
Yeah, absolutely.
So,
good
a sobering word maybe, but that's at least what the Lord says to me.
You know, you were saying earlier that, you know, first and foremost, you want to be a parish priest, to be close to the people you love, and you're doing that, and you are that first and foremost, that parish priest. But through the blessing of Catholic Radio, you're able to shepherd a far larger flock, that, you know, through your talks and everything. And did you ever dream that you would become so popular?
No, because I don't have anything to offer, but I know somebody who does. And just to be clear on my own heart, I mean, my heart's got a long way to go to be in conformity to Jesus. And I love watching people meet him. That's what I live for. And to the blessing of Catholic Radio and the blessing of Catholic media and what we can do with technology right now is we can seriously reach almost the entire world with the gospel. It's just extraordinary, and I am humbled and praise God for it.
Oh, amen to that. We have about a minute left, Father. What advice would you give men today who are discerning a call to the priesthood?
Be generous. I don't think there's a greater time in the history of the church since the apostolic age to consider responding to the Lord's call to be a priest. And if you're a single man, then you're eligible.
Mm-hmm.
And if you haven't answered the question that he might be asking, are you calling me to do this, then I would beg you to pray. We need men who are just sold out for Jesus, who want to embark on the most exciting missionary or any kind of endeavor that you can possibly do, which is to proclaim the gospel to a culture in a world which is dying to know God.
Mm-hmm.
And he might be asking you, and I would encourage you to listen. I wouldn't trade my life with anybody in the world. It's the greatest life I could imagine to talk about him.
Well, that's awesome, and we are so blessed to have you as a role model, as a priest, for so many other men, because, you know, you look at a person like you and you think there's never a dull moment there. This guy is on fire. He's contagious. His love for God is contagious, and that's what we're all called to be as Catholic evangelists. So we thank you so much, Father John Ricardo, for joining us on Answering the Call this morning. Can we ask you to leave us with your blessing, please?
Absolutely. Through the intercession of Our Lady of Good Counsel and of St. Gabriel and all of your patron saints, may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and all those that you love. And may Our Lady continually take you by the hand to her Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you again, Father Ricardo. I'm Elizabeth Ficicelli, host for Answering the Call on St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Tune in Tuesdays and Sundays at 12:30 for another episode. In the meantime, have a wonderful week, and God bless.
Answering the Call is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820. Archives of Answering the Call with Elizabeth Ficicelli are available at stgabrielradio.com.
Sancti.
When I was outside of the church, there was always an unsettled feeling. There was always a feeling of something missing and something not complete. The deal clincher is we found our way to our parish, and we met just an incredible pastor. We learned things that we had never been taught. Wouldn't be the person that I am without the church and without the sacraments, particularly the Eucharist. I can't live without it.
If you've been away from the Catholic Church, visit CatholicsComeHome.org.